Today, we want to continue our series in the book of James. As you know, we've been covering the teachings of James. And I would call James the book of Proverbs for the New Testament. So as we start out reading the text today from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, let's start out with a word of prayer. Lord, as we examine the book of James, may the thoughts and meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. And Father, what is not of you, may we not remember, but what is of you, may we take it to heart and remember and to practice the word of God in our own lives. Lead us, Lord, accordingly, and help us, Lord, to live it out the way you once live it out. In Jesus' name, pray all these things, Lord. Amen. I'd like to have us open our Bibles and look at the book of James, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Now hear then the word of the Lord. Now listen, who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to that, to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this for that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and thus doesn't do it, it is sin for them. As you know, last week, I shared with you about our allegiance. Where's our allegiance to? Because James was addressing the cause of quarrels, and why friendship of the world was hostile to God, and how we need to keep our allegiance to the Lord. And I share with you the cause behind fights and quarrels are due to a spiritual battle that occurs between God and evil. And even though we become Christians, because we still are born with sin, we struggle with sin, and we battle with sin. And this has been the source of conflict that we face within the church and within our Christian community. And in addition, there are people who say they're Christians and are not Christians, and those who are part of us. And Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares. Those who profess to be part of the Christian community can cause a conflict, and therefore there's quarrels and fights. And James did warn us about friendship with the world is hostile to God, because Satan is the ruler of the world. And so the world and God is oil and water. It doesn't mix. And James questions our allegiance, and he shares with us the ways we should submit to God, humble ourselves, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse ourselves, and be in humility before God. This is the process that he's talking about, what it means to really put our allegiance to the Lord. So that was the seventh teaching, as I shared with you, James chapter 2, to chapter 5 has 12 teachings. And so the seventh teaching was about our allegiance. Now we're going to go to teaching number 8, and number 9 going to deal with wealth. And today what we want to look at is what wealth does in creating arrogance where God has no place in our lives and we don't do God's will. This passage is built around a Jewish businessman who have a lot of money and make a lot of money, but they make decisions not based on God, but on how much they'll make, and God is out of the picture. As you know, and if you didn't know, I'm going to just share with you, the Jewish diaspora is not just in Jerusalem or Israel. It's spread all over the former empires of the Babylonian and the Assyrian kingdoms. And the Jewish community has not had a nation of Israel that is independent. Instead, they've been ruled by the empires and the rulers of different empires. So during the times of James, the Romans is now the current empire that have ruled the nation of Israel. And during this time, the Jewish community is scattered all over the Roman Empire. They're even in places like Iran, modern-day Iran, places like modern-day Syria. So all over the Roman Empire. So these people are doing business all over these areas, and some are traveling. here and there, and the Romans had wonderful roads during back time. And so we examined this passage. James begins about the dangers of wealth, and then we're going to also look at his instructions and how we can put wealth not as an obstacle in doing God's will. So let's start out with the dangers of wealth. In verse 13, James says, "Now listen, who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." Now notice here, the business people have omitted God in their business plans. And so the reason why James says, "Now listen," is another way, "come now," is a phrase to get their attention. And the reason why he's saying that is he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to tell them to wake up to what you're doing. And in one aspect, from a business perspective, these people traveling, moving, doing business to make money, is nothing wrong. And when they're looking at from a very rational way to make money, there's nothing wrong with it. However, what James is warning is when he says, "come now," or "now listen," is say, "wait a moment, God has no place in your life as you make business decisions." You know, Christianity is not a dichotomous life. Christianity is contiguous, where the inside and outside needs to be practiced. And so James is reminding them, even in your business dealings, not just coming to church, you need to behave like a Christian, which goes with the flow of the main theme of the book of James. And even Jesus talks about people like this, but he's referring to pagans who are behaving like the people that James is describing in the book of James. So in Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 to 39, it says this, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what happened until the flood came and took them all away. So no one faults a person for eating, drinking, and marrying." And the difference between Noah's time and James's time is, Noah's time, these people were not believers. And what James is actually referring to is, you guys are actually behaving like a non-believer, people who don't know Jesus Christ. And if you committed your life to Jesus Christ, behave like one. And he's saying, God needs to be part of your plan. Whenever you make a decision, you need to make God in your decision-making. So the businessman, he's pointing out that money is much more important than God, and they live like the rich fool. And in the book of Luke, chapter 12, there's this rich man, and he's eating. He's not even concerned about Lazarus, who is very poor. And Lazarus is nearby him. He doesn't care. And he even eats the crumbs what fell on the table. And when they die, he finds out that he's in hell and Lazarus is with the Father. And this parable reminds this rich fool, while you're living, you should have done something about the poor. And so James warns the people, what happens when God has no place in our planning? Look at verse 14. "Why do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." What James is saying is life is very uncertain. We cannot predict what would happen to us. So when we think it's sure, it can disappear in a matter of seconds. I mean, who can predict a tornado coming or a hurricane coming or a natural disaster like an earthquake? Who can predict a financial meltdown? Who can predict always elections to be true? We don't know. And who can predict when people die? We do not know. And we need to understand that it is uncertain. There was a person by the name of Adolf Merkel. He was Germany's richest man. His personal wealth was $12.8 billion. However, in 2008, during the financial crisis, he lost $3.8 billion. And despite his losses, he was still the richest man in Germany during that time. Now, by the end of 2008, his company lost $8 billion in losses. And to make up for it, he made a risky investment where he almost lost everything. And after losing that much money, he tragically ended his life by throwing himself in front of a train and passed away. Marco never predicted that he would lose that kind of money. A billionaire who is almost close to pennies, being penniless. And you know what? Wealth is like that. In one day, it can go. You might feel confident that maybe your stock portfolio that has like maybe Tesla or Apple will go on forever. Believe me, there'll be a time they might be worthless. That's the way the world turns. And you need to understand, wealth is unpredictable itself. And James reminds the people, you are not in control of these things, and therefore, you are not in control of your future, you're not in control of your life. So do not make decisions based on what you have. Instead, make decisions on God, because he's the one who holds the future. Remember, James says, faith without works is dead. So when I make decisions based on God, you don't just say, I believe God, and just leave it up to you. You say, I believe God, and you got to ask, what does God want me to do in terms of helping the poor? Or what does God want me to do in my work situation? How am I not putting God into my life in the picture? And so this is what James is saying. And what we need to understand is that because we cannot control events in life, submit yourself to God because he knows what's going on. And the other thing is, our life is very brief in comparison to eternity. You know, when I was young, I used to think I could live forever. Now I'm old. I'm already realizing I don't have that many years to go in my life. And this year has just passed by like a lightning bolt. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says this, fear God, keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. Why did he write that? It's because he knew that life is brief. Therefore, we need to live for the Lord. The purpose of us living in this world is because we're created by God to live for him. So the merchants that James addressed have not asked about the meaning and duration of life. They have neglected the counsel of Solomon, which says here in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And this is very similar to a book in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, why do you worry about tomorrow? Because today has enough problems of its own, and you're in the hand of the Lord. So these merchants are being reminded over and over by James that your life can vanish like a snap, like a vapor, and it disappears. But in God, it never disappears. Vapors disappear when the sun rises. It's frail, it lacks durability. And this is the reason why Moses says this about life. The length of our lives is 70 years or 80. And if we have the length, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass when we fly away. Life is quick. So stop putting your trust on what we see currently that seems tangible. Put your trust on the Lord who is eternal. Because if you keep on putting trust on what is tangible, especially if your basic needs are met, such as food, clothing, and luxuries, they're going to go. You cannot take it with you. So stop idolizing wealth, because idolizing wealth leads to arrogance. So James, knowing this, is warning the people. Look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Now, James shows these traveling merchants the implications of their present behavior. These believers are not operating their lives and businesses as they should. Proverbs 3:34 says this, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. These businessmen took risk and made a profit and made it, and they think their success is based on their smarts and their success is based on how intelligent they were. And James is reminding, you might be, but actually, the real source of your wealth comes from the Lord. J.B. Phillips paraphrased this verse this way. As it is, you get a certain pride in yourself in planning your future with such confidence That sort of pride is wrong. We don't need to take pride in ourselves in planning our future, thinking that we were smart in doing this. James reminds us that human boasting is worthless. This is unjustified. It's not acceptable to God. It brings arrogance. And the reason why is when we are proud, we fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So he's warning us, don't be proud. Why? Because we don't acknowledge that it is God who's behind everything that we do. So he talked about the dangers of pride. And now he's encouraging us then, do not live like this without God in your plans. Do not live like this knowing that pride comes forward, that life is temporal. Knowing all this, do the will of God. So instead of being wrapped up in making money, we need to do the will of God. So the first thing we need to ask is, what is the will of God? Now, what's interesting in this passage is James does not mention specifically how we know the will of God and how we live the will of God. There are clues in how we do this, but he doesn't mention it specifically. And what we need to understand is, first, the will of God is to do what he wants us to do. The first commandment of God is love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. God created us for a specific purpose, that we would have a relationship with him. That's God's will. And God wants others to come to him. That's God's will. And every daily living that we do, and evangelism is God's will. Praying against Satan is God's will. But everything that we do, we need to put God first in our central decisions and ask him to guide us in his will. And God does give us a concrete book, that's the Bible, in which he speaks to us his will in a very clear way. And this is the reason why we need to read the Bible every day, because it is power, it's transformational, it's instructional in doing what God wants us to do. And God also speaks other than the Bible, through his voice. Sometimes, you know, Jesus even talks about this, my sheep hear my voice. God speaks through his voice. When Samuel was sleeping, God was speaking to him through his voice. He also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will impress upon us or give us an image or just speak directly to us what he wants us to do. Or he can speak to us through circumstances. Or he can speak to us through people. Or he can speak to us through dreams. God can speak to us in many ways. I mean, there's this prophet by the name of Balaam. And if you look in the Bible in Numbers chapter 22, he was a very greedy prophet, very dishonest prophet, who was contacted by the Moabites, who felt that he had the gift of prophecy and he could bless and curse. So the king offered him riches. The king of Moab offered him riches if he came to Moab to curse the Israelites. And out of greed, he goes to Moab on his ways. God did tell him, don't do this, but he refused. So even a man of God can refuse God's will. And on his way, an angel of the Lord, now in this passage in Numbers, when he talks about angel of the Lord, it's the Lord appearing before him. And he doesn't see him. The donkey does. And the donkey does not go forward. And so Nahum beats him and harms him. And the donkey is trying to avoid the angel of the Lord from destruction. And then the donkey begins to talk to him. And would you be spooked if an animal talks to you? Your cat, your dog speaks to you, saying, why are you persecuting me? Be nice to me. Stop hitting me. And this is what the donkey is saying, don't do this. I thought this is the angel of the Lord. And then finally, the angel of the Lord appears before Balaam and tells him not to do this. Do not curse the Israelites, because your words have power. And therefore, when you go to Moab, bless the people of Israel. And Balaam obeyed. And this is how God works. It's very interesting, isn't it? If God can speak to animals, I hope that doesn't happen. You might get freaked out. Your, you know, Coco or your cat might, you know, speak to you. But I want to tell you, if God can speak to animals, he has something to say to you. So what we need to do is be open. So what are some of the practical ways that we can be open in hearing God? First of all, stick out your hand. Your hand is open, okay? What are you open to? You're open to God's will. And this means I will do whatever God tells me to do, and I'm open to it. Are you willing? If the answer is yes, your thumb. The thumb, in comparison to other animals, we have a thumb that can grab. The thumb is the word of God. The thumb speaks to us. And without a thumb, it's really hard to grab. And so then the second finger is counsel. Notice how I'm pointing. Counsel is directed to you, but it goes to God. Your thumb goes to the Lord. And then look at the circumstances, the situations that you see. And then look at answer prayer. And the last element is to have peace. Now, God's will sometimes doesn't all fall in line, but the word of God takes most priority. And the key point, the last finger, is to have peace about God's will. So Romans 12:12 says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Notice here, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. So when you know God's will, you need to respond to obedience. And this is exactly what James is saying in verse 15. Submit to God's will. Instead, you ought to say, if it is Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, James teaches us that God controls our lives. So in our planning, we need to really do whatever God does, says to us. So he gives, in a way, a formula. If it is God's will, when you confirm this is God's will, we will live, so you will live it out, and do what it instructs you to do or that. So James is advocating total submission to God's will because he controls our future. In all circumstances and situations, God instructs us to do his will. He asks us if we're willing to do whatever God calls us to do. And God's will in our lives is to do whatever he tells us to do and obey him. And one of the things that James brings about is to do good. James reminds his church members to do God's will by doing good. Now, when we think about doing good, the world talks about being a good Samaritan. You see all these articles of billionaires who gives away to causes. What God wants us to do is do good that is according to his will. And James talks about in this passage, feeding the poor, not treating favoritism between the poor and the rich. He wants us to be mindful to pray for people. He wants us to be mindful to serve people. He wants us to be mindful in our deeds. You know, someone would think, I need money to do this. You don't necessarily need money. All that God needs is your heart. You know, when I was young, I heard a story about this person who was only, 13 years old. Wanted to serve the Lord, but he didn't have anything to do good because he didn't have money. And so one day, he found out that there was some paint in his church. And without telling anyone, he painted the whole church. And when Sunday happened, the downstairs part of the church, people were just amazed at this beautiful painting that was done. At 13, he was a very good painter. And what was interesting was that he was doing good. So you don't necessarily need to have money to do good. It's your heart. God wants our heart to do good. And in fact, in verse 17, James is addressing not just to these business people. He's addressing to all of us. Look at verse 17. It says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it since. Notice here, then, the word is an adverb that James uses in Greek, and it's referring to all of us, not just this business people. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you're created by God to do good works according to his way. God has already created us in advance to do good works. You know, a lot of times the reason why we're not happy in our lives is because we're not doing what God created us to do. And sometimes God's will for some of us is not to make money. For some of us is to serve the poor. For some of us is to teach. For some of us, is to make money, to honor the Lord through our resources. Listen to Him and fulfill what God tells you to do. And sometimes it's not instantaneous because we live in different aspects, different phases of our lives. But during those different phases of our lives, God is training us for the ultimate goal. And what God wants us to do is not to neglect in doing good. This is the reason why James says, who knows, the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So it's a sin to neglect God's command to do good. And here this people neglected in doing God's good because they didn't listen to God. All they did was, you know, make money. It's just like the parable of the Samaritan where, you know, this man is beaten on the road and a Levite priest comes in. He knows from the teaching of scripture to help that person. He passes by. It's the good Samaritan who comes and takes him. And James is reminding us, do good when you see the needy and the poor. Be mindful of them, because if you're not, it's a sin. Here's an example of that I was reading of doing really good. You guys, if you could, read about William Colgate. He was a businessman who made soap. And after his death, his company, his sons, who became the president, introduced Colgate toothbrush. You guys know that? He started Colgate University, the original person, William Colgate. And he was doing good by giving. He was born in 1783, the eldest of five brothers. He came to America at the age of 12 with his father. In 1849, at the age of 16, William left home carrying his meager possession. Meeting an old canal boat captain, he told the old man how his father was too poor to support him anymore, that the only trade he was familiar with was making soap and candles. Kneeling, the old man prayed for the boy and then told him that someone would become the leading soap maker in New York, and it might as well be him. He urged William to give his heart to Christ, and he did. He instructed the young man on how to make a good quality soap and give a full, honest pound. So he said if he would do so, he would become rich and prosperous. And you know, by the way, the scripture says this. If you want to be successful and prosperous, practice the Bible. And he did. And going to the city, William Colgate united with the church. He became employed in a business and soon became a partner to this business and later the sole owner. Ever since he began, he tithed for a reason. It wasn't just to give to the Lord, but it was also to use the resources to give to the Lord, to help the poor. So he instructed his bookkeeper to create a separate account. And this is the Lord's money. And as the business prospered and grew, he soon began to give 20%, 30%, 50%, and finally gave all his income to the Lord. Everything, he gave millions, back then millions of dollars, to the work of the Lord, as well as to the poor and the needy. During his lifetime, this is certain things he did. He started Colgate University. He helped start the American Bible Society in 1816. He also gave generously to New York institutions of higher education. James reminds us to do good with what we have. When we look at the life of William Colgate, he did good by what he gave with his resources. Now, some of you will not be wealthy businessmen. And sometimes you might say, God, if you gave me millions or billions, I'll serve you. You know, sometimes God doesn't give us money because he knows it's not good for you. But some of us, God doesn't give us money so that you can serve with your time, with your heart, or even practice compassion in your actions. Some of us are called to be business people. And what James is saying is, do not neglect to do good because it is a sin. Because when you neglect to do good, you're neglecting God's will. Because God's will is love our neighbors as we love ourselves. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. when we practice giving, we understand the importance of serving and doing God's will. And it's not just resources. Do good in everything that you do, because Jesus did good when he came to this earth. He healed the sick. When he came to this earth, he cast out evil. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not just preaching about his salvation story. The kingdom of God is about his life on this earth in terms of practicing mercy, giving to the needs of the needy. Remember, he fed the 5,000. He provided food. This is amazing. This is what Jesus did. And all this that he did was doing good. And when we think about doing good, it's not based on you or your own ethics, but it's based on the Lord, where he speaks to us through his word of God. And today, as we come forward in celebrating God's goodness,